Good morning, church family. This is Pastor Elson. Today's message is entitled A Picture of Calvary. A Picture of Calvary. A picture is worth a thousand words. You probably have heard that before. As a matter of fact, we have heard this throughout the centuries. This is not actually new. It's just a modern version of what has been used before. In 1913, for example, somebody made advertisement for the Piqua, Ohio auto place and entitled, "One Look is Worth a Thousand Words." It was expecting people just to look into their out supplies, and it says, "One look is worth a thousand words." We look back, we see a great one of the people that has been deeply blessed by God with such a talent, Leonardo da Vinci. We probably all of you have heard his name. This famous artist once said, "A poet would be overcome by sleep and hunger before being able to describe with words what a painter is able to depict in one instant." Also, Napoleon Bonaparte, you probably have heard of his name as well, he said long time ago, "A good sketch is better than a long speech." Very well said. But there is also a Chinese proverb that traces back hundreds of years, who says this: "Hearing something 100 times isn't better than seeing it once." Yes, I remember as my children grew up, I noticed that sometimes children, when they are by themselves, they don't have other tunes to play, they make up. They put a picture in their mind they are playing with somebody else. Yes, we all know how to make a picture. Or either by a pen or a pencil or painting ourselves, but we always, in our mind, we have a capability to put dots together and create a picture of what we are imagining, what we are thinking. Now today we'd like to ask you, if you hear the word Calvary, what comes to your mind? What pictures comes to your mind? Oh yes, because we are Christians, of course, Calvary, it comes to our mind that it was a place where Christ was crucified. You know, actually Calvary, it was a small hill outside of Jerusalem. The hill is still there. Thousands of years has passed and the hill is still there. It is also known, back then, it is still known as a place of the skull. In Hebrew, Golgotha. Literally, the place of the skull, what it meant is the place where death is. A place of death. In the scriptures, we have four pictures. Yes, we have four pictures of Calvary. Would you please pick up a piece of paper? Yes, young people, children, parents, pick up a piece of paper, please. Take a pen or a pencil. I'm going to give you a location where you're going to find those four pictures of Calvary. Are you ready? Okay? All right. Matthew's vision, Matthew's picture. You'll find the Matthew's picture in Matthew chapter 27. And by the way, I'm giving you only the portion who talks about the Calvary. Not what happened before, what not happened afterwards, just the moment from Calvary. Those 6 hours that Jesus spent on Calvary. Okay? So Matthew 27, verses 33 to 50. That is Matthew's picture. Now, I'd like to give you also Mark's picture. You find Mark's picture in Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, verse 22 to 41. That's what you find Mark's picture. Then number three, John's picture. John's picture is found in John chapter 19, verse 17, all the way to 35. And finally, the fourth picture of Calvary that you find in Scripture is Luke, Dr. Luke's picture. You find Dr. Luke's picture in Luke 23, 32 to 49. You got it? Let me repeat quickly. Matthew's picture, chapter 27, 33 to 50. Mark's picture, Mark 15, 22 to 41. Then John's picture, chapter 19, verse 17 to 35. And Dr. Luke pictures you find in Luke 23, 32 to 49. Now, why I gave you those pictures? Because today, this afternoon, we like for you with your parents, like for you to sit down together and go over those pictures. And we like to challenge you for one thing. Look, compare them and see how Matthew gives a little details different than Mark, and how Mark gives all the different details than John gives to us. And also Luke, each one of them gave a little bit different detail than the other. But I have something to say to you that may be a surprise for you. First, Matthew, he was not there. He was not there in Calvary that day. Mark was not there either. Luke was not there either. What about John? Oh yes, John was there. So John is, like Brother Joseph said in his beautiful story today, it is the primary source. Matthew is the secondary source, and Mark was not even disciple of Christ at that time yet, not it was Luke. So they all collect the information from the other ones. So we will today see the whole picture, and if you read those pictures, you're going to find out more beautiful details. I challenge you for this afternoon. We want to have a lot of artists here in Vista, or friends of Vista, so that you'll be able to put a beautiful picture together this afternoon when you go over those descriptions of Matthew, Mark, John, Luke. And remember, the Holy Spirit was with them as they took their brush and paint a picture of Calvary for you and I, and to all generations, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. But Jesus himself also painted a picture of Calvary. And he did in seven strokes. I'll tell you what I mean. There were seven things that Jesus said on Calvary. Yes, seven. That's all that he said. Seven times he spoke in Calvary. And I have here the list as was brought to us first by Luke. Dr. Luke collected this information from somebody that was there. It could be Mary, the mother of Jesus. It could be her sister, because, by the way, her sister was Mary also. So she was there. And there was another Mary from the city or the village of Magdalene. She was there too. And the sisters of Jesus, they were there as well. As you read those pictures that I gave to you from Matthew, Mark, John, and Luke, you're going to find out more people that are probably was there. There is a probability that Joseph, the Arimathea, from Arimathea, was there also. So was Nicodemus, because as you read, they, Joseph went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus helped him to put Jesus on the grave. So, interesting enough, there is a probability the two of them were there as well. And the Bible even called Joseph of Arimathea one of Jesus' disciples at that time. Of course, not the apostles, but a disciple, because Jesus has more than just 12 disciples. So, in Luke chapter 23, verse 34 to 36, we find the first time that Jesus spoke. And this is what Luke says. Jesus said, I'm reading from the New Century Version. It says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Let's pause there for a moment. Forgive them. Forgive who? Who is Jesus asking for God to forgive? Is Jesus asked to God to forgive those mean, very vicious priests that was cussing at him? Was Jesus asking for the other multitude, the other people that were there also insulting him? Father, forgive them. Is Jesus talking about the soldiers that were so mean and cruel to him? Is Jesus talking about those two robbers, thieves, criminals, there one in each side of him? One is speaking on his left ear, another one is speaking on his right ear, insults as well. Father, forgive them. Was Jesus talking about everybody? A lot of people love to have that kind of application that, oh, no, everything's going to be fine because God forgives everything. Forgiveness is an act of grace. And grace is not something that everybody likes to accept. Forgiveness, when it's given to somebody who does not have any interest to change, it doesn't work. So actually, God, Jesus Christ, was praying for those people that were being deceived. People that were there because they believed on the lies they're being told about Jesus. People that were there that was still, the Holy Spirit was still working with them. Not those that I already have surrendered their lives to the power of Satan, but to those that there was still hope with them. So God's, Jesus Christ says, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. Emphasis, they do not know. They are innocent. They have no clue what they are doing. Even though they are doing wrong, they have no reason why they are doing. You know, when sometimes you do things because you want to play with the crowd, you want just to, with the crowd, not the crowd, but a crowd, you want to be popular, you do things, and then later on you regret because it says, how foolish of me. I was copying somebody, I was trying to be cool, and I end up doing the wrong thing. So, verse 34 continues by saying, the soldiers threw lots to decide who would get his clothes. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this later on. In verse 35 of Luke 23, it says, the people stood there watching. Oh, there were people. Isn't it said sometimes that we have people who see injustice and they just stand there and watch? That happens in a family, sometimes in our family. That happens sometimes in our society. That happens sometimes in our own churches. People that do nothing, they just stand and watch when injustice is happening. Parents, teach your children to stand up with wisdom, not as an angry mob, with wisdom, but learn them to stand up for what is right. And don't let injustice happen. We come to our mind now what Martin Luther King once said. That is, the people that are more dangerous are the people who stand up and do nothing. They become indifferent. they are insensitive with somebody else's pain. As long as it's not my pain, it doesn't bother me. There were people standing up there and just watching. And it continued by saying, and the leaders made fun of Jesus. Yes, the leaders made fun of Jesus, saying, he saved others. Oh, what did they say? He saved others. So by their own mouth, they are condemned themselves because they said he saved others. So they admitted that he did save others. And they said, let him save himself if he is God's chosen one, the Christ. If he is the Messiah, if he is the anointed one. Then 36, it says, the soldiers also made fun of him, coming to Jesus and offer him some vinegar. Now, let me pause for a moment and say to you, the robbers. When you look at the picture of Calvary and you hear the title, the robbers or the criminals, who comes to your mind? What are you thinking about? Oh, Pastor, the one on the left and the one on the right, the ones who were being crucified with Jesus. There were more robbers there than those two. Let me tell you. Let me help you to build your own picture about Calvary. The two robbers, Matthew used the terminology robbers. The New Living Translation called the revolutionaries. And Luke called the criminals. And John doesn't even name them. John doesn't just say one and the other. Doesn't give any title. It doesn't mention their crime. They were crucified with Jesus because those two at the cross, they were crucified with Jesus because they were associates of Barabbas. What is interesting about Barabbas is the name Bar, B-A-R, it stands for a son. That is the word for son. And Abba is the word for father. Basically, his name was a son of God. And tradition tells us that his first name was Yahshua, same as Jesus. That's why when they talked about Jesus, they said Yahshua of Nazareth, to make a distinction with the Yahshua they were talking about. And so when they talked to Barabbas, Yahshua Barabbas. And irony is that Jesus was the Son of God. And here was another man that was claimed to be a Son of God as well. So the priests condemned Jesus for calling himself the Son of God, but they want Barabbas to go. They release a criminal that pretend to be the Son of God, and they arrest the real Son of God, who did not pretend to do anything. So the priest was robbing, they were robbers as well, because they were robbing Christ of his own good name. The soldiers were robbers. Why? Because they were dividing the clothes of Jesus among themselves. You know, legally, all his clothes belonged to his mother. And she was right there. It belonged to it could be given to his sisters. All the family members, they were there. So the soldiers have no right to keep those things themselves. So they were acting as thieves as well. And they also became an echo to those priests because they also insult Jesus. And they rob and they all misuse the name of Christ. In Matthew 27:41-43 says, the leading priests and teachers of the law and Pharisees and the Jewish elders were also making fun of Jesus. The whole gang. What is sad is that these people were speak on behalf of the church, were speak on behalf of those that are supposed to be good, those that are supposed to be teaching the people how to be decent, how to be honest, how to be faithful to God. And yet, they were represent what was evil and what was the worst in the nation. They were acting even worse than the Romans themselves, because they were creating permanent damage to their own nation. Verse 42 said, they said, you know, the Jewish leaders, the priests, the rabbis, all the elders, the Pharisees, they said, he saved others, again, but he cannot save himself. He says he's a king of Israel. If he is the king, let him come down from the cross. Then we will believe in him. That's not true. They saw Lazarus come resurrect from the dead. They didn't believe him. They tried to kill Lazarus afterwards. They saw him curing the blind. Yet, they didn't believe. They saw him doing many wonders, and they chose not to believe him. Even if Jesus would have come down from the cross, they would still not believe him, because their hearts were overwhelmed with darkness. Their hate was so deep that they were not able to see anything else but just evil. He trusts in God, they said, so let God save him now. If God really wants him, he himself said, I am the Son of God. Now they are blaspheming. Do you remember the first one who, when Jesus was, just after he was baptized, it was Satan himself who said, if you are the Son of God, now here, the priests are become like a mouthpiece for Satan, because they are using the same question, the same language. Oh, if you are the Son of God, blasphemy. They accused Jesus of blasphemy, and yet they were the ones committing blasphemy. Isn't that amazing? That every time we try to hide something in us, we point the finger at somebody else. That is a good technique. Why? Because we distract others. And we make them not look at us, look at another direction. And that way, we try to get away with what we are doing wrong. That is very typical. Matthew 27, verse 44, New Century Version says, and in the same way, the robbers who were being crucified beside Jesus also insulted him. There was a time that everybody was insulting Jesus except the people close to the foot of the cross. His mother, his mother's sister, or in other words, his aunt, Mary, called the Magdalene. There was also, we believe, Joseph was there. We believe Nicodemus probably was close by, or Joseph was close by as well. There were some other people that were there. They were very scared to say anything, but they were close by. But the loud mouth was those that were trying to insult him. And many of the crowd joined them by saying the same insults to him. Now the two of them, the one on the left and the one on the right of Jesus, the robbers, they also were insulting him. And they did for a while. In Luke chapter 23, verse 39 to 42, it says, I'm reading from the New King James Version, it says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blaspheming him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Notice, he's repeating exactly what the priests were saying. He was just a mouthpiece for them. The priest was talking as the devil wants them to talk, and now the robber, the criminal, said the same thing. But then it says this, thank God for that prayer that Jesus said, forgive them. Look, it starts to give fruits. But the other, the one on the right, answered and rebuked him, the one on the left. Yeah, sometimes the right is always rebuking the people on the left, right? It says, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? Notice that he already called, the first opportunity he called Jesus God. That's the first revelation, the first aspect of the picture that you need to see. The picture is coming clear, at least for him now. He can see, after he himself was insulting Christ, he kept paying attention to Christ. He kept paying attention to Christ. He heard when Jesus Christ said, forgive them, Father. Now he wants to jump in and grab to that grace that was offered. And he said, please, he says, and we indeed, he said, we indeed justly are being punished. We are receiving the rewards of our own deeds. We deserve to be here, but not this man. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, by the way, why did he come to this conclusion? He knew more things about Christ. Remember when Jesus was before Pilate, those people were close by. They heard everything was going on. Some of these people probably attend some of the meetings that Jesus had before, because they were revolutionaries. They were troublemakers trying to use the Roman occupation as an excuse to commit crime. They want to claim before the nation as being the liberators of the nation. So that's why they were caught, and that's why they were sentenced to death, because that was the way the Roman did to anyone who tried to create a rebellion. But this man has done nothing wrong, he said. Then he said to Jesus, he turned to Jesus, he looked at Jesus' eyes, and Jesus looked at him, and he called Jesus Adonai. Yes, he used the word in Greek, equivalent to Adonai in Hebrew. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Oh, he called him a king as well. Yes, as a matter of fact, the sign above Jesus Christ's head was saying that he was the king. But this individual here, led by the Holy Spirit, he said, I know what kingdom you're talking about. Your kingdom, not Israel's kingdom, but your kingdom. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. I hope this morning, brothers and sisters, that all of you, in your picture that you're putting together, I hope that you are there in that picture, and you are the one who is saying, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Make that part of your picture, the picture that you're putting together today. The second saying of Jesus, Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth today. Today I tell you this, you will be with me in paradise. By the way, if you look into the versions in English, in other versions, they always put the comma in the wrong place. They put the comma before, just after the truth. I tell you the truth, comma. Today you'll be with me. But in Greek, there is no comma. So I read this beautiful commentary of somebody that is actually somebody who is not a Seventh-day Adventist, said every version that puts the comma before today, it is wrong, because they are trying to teach what the Bible does not teach. And I said, whoa, at least somebody who is not of our own church has that honesty, biblical honesty, to say that the comma supposed to be in English after today. So he's supposed to read like this. I tell you the truth today. You will be with me in paradise. Now, here's a detail that John brings to us. In John 19, verse 32. I hope you put all those pieces together, because you have a beautiful picture of Calvary once you put all those pieces together. It says in John 19, verse 32, New King James, Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other. who was crucified with him. Now, why would John say that the soldiers came and broke the leg of the first and the other? But they did not break the leg of Jesus, because when the soldier came to Jesus, Jesus was already dead. Why would they break their legs? Because sunset was coming, and they had to be brought down from the cross. And for them not to escape, because they would still be alive, during the Sabbath hours, they still going to be alive. So today was going to end in this just few hours. So Jesus did not say, Friday, today, the preparation day, you and I will meet in the kingdom. No, 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 no. That is a clear, very biased, and very evil blasphemy to try to make the Bible say, not only that, but try to make Jesus contradicting the right of this, all the scriptures. So the right thing to say is, today I tell you this truth, you will be with me in paradise. The expression today here in the Greek, what it meant is certainly, with an absolute certainty, as I can see you now, I tell you, you will be with me in paradise. Then the third saying, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved. Now, why would John say this about himself? Why didn't Jesus love all the other disciples? Yes, but there was a special connection between Jesus and this particular disciple that he says he loved. John was that kind of teenager, very young person. And there is a probability, many scholars, biblical scholars, including ourselves, as we've done the research, we understand clearly that there is a great probability, and I'm saying probability, that John the baptizer, and this John as well, was a cousin of Jesus, was a related. Why? Because look what he continues saying. He said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he looked towards John. And for Jesus to say this, the mother must be close by, right there on the foot of the cross. So was John, so was his aunts and everybody else. They were all there. So Jesus looked to his mother and said, woman. And looked to John and says, behold your son. Then he looked to John again and says, behold. And looked to his mother, said, your mother. And this is what John says. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. John 19, verse 26 and 20 and 27. Now, what is important about this whole detail is John was the only one there that wrote his own personal picture about what took place. Number four, about the 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. In some verses it says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which translated means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Some verses says, why have you forsaken me? This is recorded by Matthew chapter 27, 46, as well as by Mark 15, 34. The next detail that Jesus shared, number five, after this, Jesus knew that everything has been done. So that the scripture would come true, he said, I'm thirsty. John 19, verse 28. You can read Psalms 22, verse 15, Psalm 69, 21. This was fulfillment of scripture. So Jesus said, I am thirsty. When you stay on the cross for 6 hours losing blood, of course, as a human, This was a clear expression of his humanity. He said, I am thirsty. He was not thirsty just for water, but at the cross, he was thirsty for justice. To give the innocent another opportunity to become part of God's picture, of God's grace. Number six, Jesus said, there was a jar full of vinegar. Some say sour wine, but it was sour wine is vinegar. Vinegar is a sour wine, old wine. It says there, so the soldiers soak a sponge to it and brought it close to his lip, but Mark says Jesus did not taste it. Some people say he just tasted and then he did not drink. The fact is, right after that, verse 30, he says, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and died. New Century Version. By the way, some verse says, and then he gave up his spirit. No, he did not give up any spirit. Although the Bible says in original, it says exactly what the New Century Version says. He bowed down his head and he died. The breath of life left him. That's what it is. No spirit left him. No, he did not give up his ghost, like some version says. All he did is bow down his head and he died. Now, what is saying this, brothers and sisters, is when Jesus Christ said, it is finished, the sky started getting dark, complete dark. And there was a quake. At that moment, there at the foot of the cross, one of the disciples, the one who was there, said that a centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. Remember the whole question, is he the Son of God or is it not he? Who is the Son of God? And then the centurion, so that's the one that Jesus prayed for him also in the beginning. Father, forgive them. As forgiveness was granted, those that have some willingness to accept salvation change their entire destiny by making the right choice. They decide to change their own picture of Calvary. The picture of Calvary would be a much terrible picture for them, but they change because they decide to play a different role in this picture. And the final saying, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Father, I give you my life. And Jesus said this, and he died. Luke 23:46. One piece of information for all of you. Beyond Golgotha, or the place of the skull, or Calvary, there were villas of wealthy people. And the other side of the same road, there were tombs of many well-to-do Jews. And Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb right there as well. Now, in conclusion, brothers and sisters, I'd like to share with you what Paul said and why we chose this Galatians chapter 2 to 20, because Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's like Paul says, I put myself in the picture of Calvary. Every time I see Calvary, I see myself there. I'm part of the picture. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In his picture of Calvary, Jesus is not a dead Christ, but a living one. And he says, in the life which I now have in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He invited me to be part of the picture. The picture. Now, remember Matthew's picture, Mark's picture, John's picture, Luke's picture, I'd like to ask you today, what is your picture of Calvary? Where are you in the picture? Are you with the crowd that is standing and saying nothing? Are you with those that are throwing salts in Jesus, to Jesus? Are you making mockery of faith, or are you embracing faith? Are you despising grace, or are you grateful for receiving grace from God? What does your picture of Calvary say? What role do you play in that picture? Can you imagine yourself there? Think for a moment. Where would you be? Close enough to see the eyes of Jesus when he said, Father, forgive them. Would you be close enough to hear him say, I am thirsty? Would you be close enough to see the tears on his mother's face? Would you be able to see or hear the face of that centurion when he says, truly, this was the Son of God? How close are you to the cross, my brother and sister? What does Calvary really mean to you? Did you get the picture? I hope now you have a good picture of Calvary. And I pray that you are at the foot of the cross. And that today, Calvary, it means eternal life to you. Not a place of death, but a place where death was defeated. Satan was defeated, and the true Son of God was free. Barabbas was in jail, in his own prison, for the rest of his life. But the true Son of God was free. And he set freedom all over the world, because God so loved the world that he gave his Son. The same one who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am life. My dear brother and sister, it is my sincere prayer that you are in a picture of Calvary. The salvation includes you, that you're there because your Savior is dying on the cross for you, and you accept his death so you may accept his life. Now that you have life in him, honor him with your life. God bless.